Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilton, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
Now that word fervently means stretching and straining. That's the Greek. A stretching and straining agape love, one for another. A stretching and straining. How many of you have some people in your life that stretch and strain your love? Raise your hand. Yeah, it could be as close as the person next to you. Don't look at them.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, Pastor Wayne is going to teach us a lesson he learned the hard way. He says it was a costly lesson, but, well, you're going to be getting it free of charge. It's all about trusting God and loving people. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, How to Love the Unlovable.
Well, welcome everybody to New Hope. It's good to have you here. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series called Making Mondays Count, as we walk with Peter through the book of 1 Peter, and he's teaching us how to get the amount of knowledge that we've all received and get it into our actions through the door of Sunday and into Monday. Because a lot of times we stack up all of this religious knowledge, but when it comes time for action, we just can't flip the switch to get what we've learned into what we do. It's just like there's a clog. And we know what to do, just don't do it. I was sitting with in a counseling session with a husband and his wife, and the marriage is going south. And I said to the husband, because he's contradicting everything she was saying, and I said, sir, excuse me. I said, you need to let your wife finish. He goes, I know. I said, she continues. And then he started criticizing her. I said, sir, just let her talk. Don't criticize her. Okay. Oh, I know. So then she went on and she said, we don't communicate. I said, sir, you need to take your wife out like for a date at least once a year. Well, I know. And he kept going like that. After about a half hour, I said something else. I know. I stopped. I said, hey, if you know, what are you doing here? Reminds me of these two Portuguese guys. They're watching this movie, and they're right in the front. And it was coming to the end of the movie, and the first Portuguese says to his friend, he says, hey, watch this, Mano. I bet that guy going to jump from the train and kill himself. Oh, no way. That'd be a stupid ending. No, I tell you that's going to happen. Watch this. No, not going to happen. You want to bet? Yeah. How much? $5. $5. You got it. You're on, bro. Okay. So they watch, and all of a sudden, the guy jumps out of the train, kills himself. The movie's pow. First Portuguese turns to the second. You owe me $5. I told you the guy was going to jump out and kill himself. And the guy, he pulls out the $5. He's, oh, man. Oh, here your $5. The first guy goes, oh, man, oh, I got to confess. My conscience bothering me. But last week, I already saw this film before, so I knew what was going to happen. And the man looks at him and says, oh, you know, I saw this film too, but I didn't think he was going to do it two times in a row. So you can have the knowledge, but what you do with it will affect your life. Well, that's what happens with us sometimes. But you know, in John chapter 13, it says this, and it's going to come up on the screen. Let's read it together. Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Say the scripture again with me. Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you... Okay, so God is saying, if you what? He will bless you. No. What? Do. Yeah, you see, when you're a brand new Christian, you don't know much, right? You know just this much about God, like that. But you do everything you know, all right? That equals 100% application, okay? You don't know much. You don't do much, 100%. But after a while, you go to church a few more times and you learn more. And you still do just a little bit more. Now it's equal 50%. And then you go to a men's retreat. Women in the Word. Small group. Pastor Elwin's class. Huge knowledge. tons of knowledge. This is knowledge. And you still do a little bit, maybe. Yeah. Equals 4%. But you see, the Bible says, sometimes we think the more we know, the better we are. But God says, no, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Yeah. Is it through this pipeline the blessings will come, or this one right here? You understand? You can know a lot and just do very little bit. The blessing's gonna come through here? No, it's gonna come through here. But for some reason, we think the more we learn, the better we are. But for some reason, right here, there's a break, and we can't get past Sunday. But this is where we make Mondays count. So people say, well, I just can't do it. I'm trying my best, but I just can't get to do what I know. How many of you have that same problem sometime? Be honest, raise your hand. Yeah. You're not in bad company. Actually, you're in good company because Paul the Apostle felt the same way. Let's read this on the screen. What Paul the Apostle says, go. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh part. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good. Isn't that interesting? The willing is present, but the doing is not. He had the same problem. He said, man, I just can't get it there. Okay, what's the switch that we need to pull? What is that breaker switch that seems to be fouling, that doesn't convert all our knowledge into action? Because if not, we won't make Mondays count. So how can we convert? What's stopping us? Well, sometimes I see that guy and I just don't feel like being Christian. Oh. So you don't feel like it, so feeling is what's going to determine. Well, you see, one of the problems is we've grown up in a society that you'll even hear counselors say, if you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. And it just sounds so good. And it may work in some things, but not in all things. If you don't feel good about doing it, just don't do it. Well, it might work in some things, but it won't work, especially when it comes to loving the unlovable. Because sooner or later, you've got to realize that there are certain things that you need to do whether you feel good about it or not. It doesn't matter. There's certain things that one day you're going to get up, you're going to say, oh, I'd love to do this. The next day, I don't want to do it. Does that mean you shouldn't do it? No. There's times I come up here and I'm not real excited to get up here and preach 5 messages in a row, but I know that God has called me to do it. And I break through that feeling like I don't want to do it. And when I'm done with it, I feel great. See, I say it this way. Some people feel good about something and then they do it. Other people do it and feel good about it later. And there's certain things you're just going to have to do and then feel good about it later. It's like the mother that wakes up her son, get up. Time to go to church. No, I'm not going to go. Get up. You get to go to church. No, I don't want to go. Go to church. No. Why? He said, because nobody loves me in that church. Mother said, no, people love you there. No, they don't listen to anything I say. No, they listen. No, they don't want me there. Yes, they do. Really? Yeah. Besides that, she said, you're the pastor. Get up and get to church. You can't wait for feelings. Can't wait for feelings. Because sooner or later, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to have your life and actions submit to what changes all the time, your feelings, or you're going to take your life and your actions and submit it to that which never changes. That's the only way you're going to get Sunday into Monday. Otherwise, your feelings will change every 20 minutes. But most of us hook our life and our actions to the way we feel. That'll mess up your life. Even your marriage. Because I have to write some things down. This is what I will do for my wife, for my family, whether I feel like it or not. And sometimes you feel like it, sometimes you don't. But it doesn't change your action. I got to make my Mondays count. Because one day you look at your wife and you'll go, ooh, you hot. The next day, ooh, you not. Changes just like that. Now, right, you're going to look at your husband. Ooh, you're my hero. Tomorrow, you're my zero. It just changes. So if you hook your life to that, your life just goes like this all the time. You look at each other one day, oh, this is forever. The next day, this is like whatever. just goes up and down. So that's why God gives us the Word of God, which never changes. Changes. And this is what I do. I actually take certain things in my life and I write it down. This is the way that I'm going to work with my wife, my family. I'm going to prioritize my faith, my daily devotions, and I just do it whether I like it or not, because I know my feelings are going to be doing this. But if we're not careful, it is our feelings that will stop Sundays from becoming Mondays. And I won't let that happen. So I write it down. I would encourage you to do the same thing, because if you don't, you're going to wait for your feelings to dictate. You're going to wait for your feelings to dictate, and you're going to go wrong. Habakkuk, a minor prophet, even talks about writing things down. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, it'll come up on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. Write the vision and make it plain so that those who read it may run. Habakkuk even says, you take what God is telling you to do, write it down, make it really, really plain so that you can move forward. And then when you come into face-to-face with the unlovables, you'll remember that God says, I get to love them. That's what Luke 6 says. Let's read it here on the screen. Go. If we just love those who love us, what good is that? Even the sinners. Yeah. See, if we don't take Sundays and put them into Mondays, people who are non-Christians will say, hey, the only difference between you and me is you go to church on Sunday and I don't. The rest is the same. So I could do better things with my Sunday. And that's what's going on. But we need to say, no, we've got to make our Mondays count. So we're going to take the knowledge that we have, work it into our actions. We're going to write down what we're going to do. And even if our feelings rise up, we'll say, feelings, step aside, because we're going to do what God's Word says. And then you begin to make Mondays count. Not always easy. Your flesh is going to rebel. But your spirit's going to say, I agree with what God is saying. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. In my inner man, I agree and concur with God's law, but my flesh doesn't. Who's going to win? You decide. Especially when it comes to loving the unlovable. So Peter here has some wonderful tips for us on how to make our Mondays count when it comes to loving the unlovable. At the top of our notes, let's take a look at the scripture found in 1 Peter as we're walking through some of the major themes of 1 Peter. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Let's read it out loud. Go. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from... Would you underline the word fervently and circle the word love? Fervently love one another from the heart. Now, this love that they're talking about is a Greek word, agape. Everybody say agape. That's your Greek lesson for the day. That word is God's love, and that kind of love is not determined by somebody's performance. It's determined by the Father's command. It's sourced vertically, not fueled horizontally. And so it is not determined by people's response to it. It's determined by the Father's heart. It's not fueled by people's response. It's fueled by heaven. And that's called an agape love. That kind of love doesn't fail. But the Greeks don't have one word like we do, love. Everything from I love my dog, to I love my wife, to I love basketball, apple pie, and all of these things all under one word, love. The Greeks had four. One is agape, but the other three, one is the word phileo, not phileo mignon, phileo, which means brotherly kindness or friendship, where we get the word for the city Philadelphia, which means a city of brotherly love. Yeah, so it's a friendship, phileo, that kind of love. There's one called eros, where we get the word erotic from. That's a sexual kind of love or romantic love. And then one that describes the love in a family, storge, the love between a father and child, etc. Now, they have these four loves. Three are susceptible to corruption. One is not. God's love is not susceptible to corruption because there's no flow this way horizontally. It's only one way this way. But the others give and take. A friendship can be corrupted. A romance can get corrupted. Even families get corrupted because it's a give and take. whereas this one is one-way flow. So there's no backup, there's no backflow, and there is an agape love that is incorruptible. But you have to make sure that that one is coming from the command of the Father, not based on people's response. If it is, it's not an agape love. We say, well, how do you know? The word right before love one another from the heart is the word fervently. Now, that word fervently means stretching and straining. That's the Greek. A stretching and straining agape love, one for another. A stretching and straining. How many of you have some people in your life that stretch and strain your love? Raise your hand. Yeah. It could be as close as the person next to you. Don't look at them. Some people are going, yeah. Yeah, there are certain people that will stretch and strain your love. But you see, that's the kind of quality that this love, agape, has. It's able to be stretched without snapping. It's able to be strained, it's pulled. And in fact, would you write in number one, the proof of love is seen when your love is stretched, number one. The proof of love is seen when your love is able to be stretched. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he repeats himself. And in fact, Peter says this, if you forget everything else, remember just this then. Don't forget this. Or he says, above all. So let's read it together. Go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. There it is again. Keep fervent. That stretching kind of straining love. An agape love is able to cover a multitude of sins, not to hide it or to endorse it, but actually to reduce its strength and power, that sin. It's sort of like this. It's like a white blood cell. When bacteria or some disease enters your body, your white blood cells go to that thing. It actually stretches around that bacteria and actually begins to eat or kill that bacteria. And often in the process, the white blood cells that stretched around it die. But they die in order to bring health to the body. And if you think about it, that's the kind of love that God has. God's love stretches around all our sins. Does it diminish his love? No. But the same thing is like God stretched his love around the world to cover a multitude of sins. And just think of all our sins that his love had to stretch over. To endorse? No. To ignore? No. No. To redeem. Now, think about the amount of sins his love had to stretch to redeem the world. Be honest. How many of you in your lifetime maybe sinned once? Raise your hand. Once. Okay. All right. How many of you maybe like three times? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Just think of the cumulative total of everyone's sin. God's love had to stretch around and encompass. To endorse? No. To ignore? No. Like those white blood cells, to reduce the consequences of sin. And in doing so, he laid down or he died in order to save or bring life to us. And here's the cool miracle, and that is instead of him being dead, God raised him again from the grave. And to give us an example that that's the kind of love that he wants for us, that we have a stretching and straining love that goes over sin. To endorse it? No. To ignore it? No. To say it's like it didn't happen? No. In order to reduce the threat of that sin, love begins to reverse its effects. And if you take a look in a lot of the creation, you will see the very picture of God in so many different ways. It's almost like God is saying, through science, take a look, and it'll remind you of me. It's pretty interesting. And so God is saying, that's the kind of love I want you to have. That's the kind of love that will love the unlovable. But that kind of love is only possible if, would you write in the first bullet, if you put your trust in God alone. If you put your trust in God alone, not in man, in God alone. I'm about to say something to you that's going to shake your head and your brains. Are you ready? Because for years, I did it wrong. And what I learned at a very high price I want to give you for free. So I need you to listen. Now, it's only possible when you put your trust in God, not in man. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the Bible that keep saying, do not put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in your neighbors or kings or in people. You put your trust in God and God alone. There's only one person worthy to sustain your trust, and it's not man. Jesus knew that. In fact, let's read the next scripture in John 2. Let's read it. Go. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew that there was a part of man that was not going to be able to sustain his trust. So he didn't trust himself to man. He entrusted himself to the Father only. But he said, maintain that agape love for others. Would you write it in that bullet? Maintain an agape love for others. Now, here's where I did it wrong. Listen carefully. For years, I did it wrong. Here's what I did. I used to trust man and agape God. And God said, I never asked you to do that. I asked you to trust God and agape man. You see, for years I thought what we wanted to come to is we want to be able to have people we can trust. Isn't that right? So the church, the people, Christians should be people we should be able to trust implicitly. Whew, that's what we want. Because if we can get there, man, it'll be so good. And it's like the Lord is saying, I never asked you to do that. Never once. No, you look through the Bible. It says again and again, don't trust in man. Don't trust in your brothers. Don't put your trust in the legs of man. No, don't do it. Because man is not going to be able to sustain or be worthy of sustaining your trust. They will fail you. Not because they're insidious or evil, but because they're humans. And God knows there's a part of man that's not, it's going to always be on sand, not on cement. It's just not going to have that foundation. And so you've got to trust God, agape man. But for years, I was agape-ing God and trying to trust in man. I did it wrong. But Jesus understood that, and that's why he could agape or love the unlovable. Let's read what it says here in the book of 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. Go. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no. Stop there. He say, wait a minute. Being reviled, he didn't revile in return. And suffering, he uttered no threats. How in the world could he do that? Because he was agape-ing man, which means I love you not because you respond well to me or you like me or you accept me. You could refuse me and reject me, but my love is not based on your performance. It's based on my Father's command. So there's nothing you can do about it. Well, if you keep loving him, that means you're endorsing their... No. I'm just loving because that's the command of my Father. It has nothing to do with their performance. So that's why he could be reviled and he didn't revile in return. I get to agape you. It's my Father's command. Suffering uttered no threats. Why? Where was his trust? In man? Let's read the next part. Go. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges. Who was he trusting? The Father. See, for years I thought, no, our goal is to trust man. And then I begin to understand God never once asked me to do that. He said, put your trust in God and don't you dare put your trust in man. Not because they're bad or evil, but because there's a part of them that's not going to be able to do it. And then if you can have my love, a love based on my command, not based on people's performance, then this next one can take place. And let's read Luke 6, 27. Go. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. With what kind of love? Agape love. That's the same love that God has for us that covers a multitude of sins. To ignore it? No. To endorse it? No. To say it's not that big of a deal? No. To say it's not bacteria? No. We cover it in order to reduce the consequences of that and save the rest of the body. And so there's an agape love that's a powerful love.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled How to Love the Unlovable by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a church, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the world in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. We'll see you there.
Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
New Hope Oahu is excited to announce open enrollment for its preschool, Kulia Christian Academy, located at New Hope Oahu's Sand Island campus. Limited spaces available for the current school year for students ages 3 through 5. KCA is also accepting applications for the 2023-2024 school year and will be adding a two-year-old program in the fall 2023. KCA is an affordable full-day program that strives to inspire and equip children to grow academically, socially, and spiritually in a Christ-centered environment. For more information or to enroll your child, visit our website at kuliachristian.org.